All right, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you want to turn there, please. We're picking up in verse 19. Happy November. Year's cruising by here. What a fantastic year it's been. We've all learned many things, experienced wonderful things, and there's more to come. Verse 19 of chapter 10. Father God, I pray you bless your word here today and would come forth pure, unadulterated, Lord, unmodified, just pure from the throne, Lord God. So that's my desire, because I know that's going to be what discerns flesh from spirit, is your word in a pure form. Verse 19, love ye therefore the stranger, foreigner, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. We're just coming off of a teaching about intercession, and that is a very powerful type of prayer, especially as we look forward to seeing a community revived and the gospel going forth. Intercession is such an important tool for our community, for our families, to stand in the gap. Positionally, you're standing in the gap for someone who has gone off astray, or even a town that has. Fasting is involved. It's a type of death. It's a picture of Jesus Christ dying, that fasting. That you're rerouting that judgment of sin upon, taking it off that person upon yourself, and Christ is the ultimate high priest that does that for us. So just quick highlights of intercession. The highest form of intercession is Jesus Christ, who's interceding for me right now as I'm talking to you. As I pray and intercede for people, maybe on a Saturday night sitting in for someone, that's a type of intercession. At that time that I'm sitting in for someone, Jesus Christ is sitting in for me, forever making intercession. So we see the judgment rerouted, and Christ is the one that ultimately would take that sin and be the chief intercessor, the chief priest. But he called us all into that priesthood to be intercessors, to do the same. And we see that right on the heels of Moses setting that example and interceding for the people as they were dancing around the golden calf, and Moses positionally throwing himself down before God, acting in that place positionally of saying, Lord, don't look upon their sin, as he says in verse 27 of the last chapter. It all sounds familiar with what Jesus did. Right on the heels of that, the priesthood was formed. And we saw that that wasn't just Old Testament, that's new. The ladies were studying that recently. And we're all called into that priesthood to be intercessors, to be prayer warriors. In verse 19 here, coming off of this intercession, this priesthood, God reveals himself to the people. We know that there's general revelation out there. We see the stars. We see the awesomeness of God. Wow, we must have a big, powerful God that can create the sun a billion times and create this earth and everything, even down to the microscopic level. How intricate and powerful God is. So that's general revelation. And then we see God revealing himself to this people. After this intercession takes place, we see fellowship restored and God revealing himself specifically who he is. Telling the people, revealing to us who he is specifically. His word does that. That's specific revelation of who God is. This brings us into a place of knowing God even more. Now that he's revealing himself to us, he in turn wants us to take that revelation and be that to other people. Be like he is to other people, to be his child. Represent him to other people in this world. And that's what's happening in verse 19. He's given us a command to love. Love ye therefore. Therefore, what's it there for? All of this intercession, all of this revelation of God brings us to a place of you love now. As I have loved you and shown you grace, now it's your turn. You in turn show this grace and love. Love ye therefore the stranger, the foreigner, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, Jesus said it's what is it if we're loving those that are easy to love? You know, it's the family and whatever, our friends. But how about the foreigner, the stranger, that person that we don't even know? How about getting involved in their life and showing love to them? That's a higher form of love, isn't it? So indeed, a child does learn from his or her parent. In this case, God is revealing himself to us as a loving God. And we in turn show that love to others. You know, I've never seen a child born and then, you know, raised and develop a different language than their parent. They're always kind of gravitate to the language, even the dialect of the parent. You know, Tony didn't grow up and at 3 or 4 years old, he wasn't saying, it's time to have some tea, you know, although he did have different accents and he was very entertaining, but he took our language and dialect. And we're to do the same thing as God does. We're to be his child and we pick up his dialect, we pick up his attributes and we reflect those into the world. Become reflectors of God's grace and his love. Here we're told that God loves the foreigner. He loves the world, and we're to do the same. We're to reflect that. I love that it's a command to love. It's almost odd in a sense that we're commanded to love, you know, because love and command at the same time, they kind of seem like they don't work together, but it's a command. There's no way around it. We're commanded to love. God commands us to love. By definition, that is what perfection is. We're told that God is love. Not loving. It's not just a God that loves once in a while. He is love. It's his very nature. And he is perfect. We know that this love is what perfection is. There was a need to describe the substance of God. It wasn't like love pre-existed God or on the outside of God. It's his very essence. It's his substance. Does that make sense? If we were to describe the substance of God, we would be talking about love. And it really is the glory of God. We see his creation. We see certain aspects of glory in his creation. The stars and their numerous count. That's a certain glory to that. The expanse of the sky. The brightness of the sun makes our eyes squint. That's the glory of the sun. The glory of God is his love. That's the fruit that he wants to see in his children. Ephesians 3 brings us one home. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with a might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. In any relationship, especially a marriage relationship, it is rooted and its foundation is love. It's not, I don't love my wife based on my emotions. Our relationship isn't rooted and grounded in emotion. And today, I feel loving towards her, and my emotions will dictate love. No, love, just the reverse. The foundation of our relationship is love, no matter what I'm feeling, up, down, or sideways, no matter what the circumstances. Circumstances aren't the foundation of our marriage. Like everything's going our way, and it's sunshine and daisies. It's rich or poor, sickness and death, all that. There it is. The foundation is love, and everything else, it's rooted and grounded in that. So a relationship with God, a relationship with each other, it's rooted and grounded in love. And that's to the glory of God. It's his very substance that we have that as our basis and foundation of everything. Ephesians continues, after telling us to be rooted and grounded in this love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I didn't tell Gretchen this, we'd be talking about that particular subject of loving God, loving the stranger here. But she sang, we picked out a couple songs that were definitely brought it right to home. Because of your love, we sang this morning, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. I'll be talking about that. We also talked about his love being deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens, reaching beyond the stars in the sky. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Oh, we're singing about it this morning. Singing about this love, this foundation to the Christian life. Foundation to every relationship. Not emotions, not circumstances. Forget about that. Your foundation is love. It persists through anything. In verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. The fear of God being brought to bear right here, it means accountability. It brings us into a place of being accountable to God, our Creator. We were just told that he didn't give us a suggestion to love each other, suggestion to be loving. It was a commandment. And the fear of God is to know that. It's a commandment. It's required. Jesus would say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that perfection is God's love. The law is a teacher. This law that Moses is carrying down for the mountain a second time, the law is a teacher or tutor to show where I'm deficient in love, where I'm lacking this divine perfection that Jesus said commanded us, that we need to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Loving our enemies was one thing he said on that Sermon on the Mount. This law, for example, do not lie, don't covet, don't steal or commit adultery, tells me there's not something there that needs to be removed necessarily, but rather there's a lack of something, a deficiency. Sin is a symptom of this deficiency. The adultery is a symptom of the deficiency of love. Lying is a symptom of a deficiency in love, of God's very substance in your life. I can try my best, but if you are out of gas, if I run out of gas, I can start pushing the car and say I still have gas. Or just go get gas, go get the real thing and fill it up. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives presents us with the ability to walk in the Spirit, to be empowered by His perfection, the real thing, to be gassed up, to really love, not to try to work it in the flesh. That's my point here. And we are out of gas. As human beings, we're all sinners. We're out of gas. You have some people, you know, we'll start loving, and they're pushing the car. They're trying to do it through works and effort. We need a total transformation. We need to be totally filled with the Holy Spirit. I was hoping that that last song would be God rain down on us, your Holy Spirit. And she did a little switcher, and she made it that. And that's where we hope to end up today. To cry out to the Lord for His Holy Spirit to rain down upon us. We need to be filled up with this power to be able to love. The presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives gives us that ability to be empowered, to be perfect, to love with His love. We're often left with a choice to follow our flesh, or follow our spirit. As believers, we're presented with this dilemma every day, to choose between the flesh or the spirit, to choose between the path of love and God's will and direction. Here's where His Word comes in to help us, to choose the path of love, to recognize that what His Holy Spirit is doing in my heart is what I need to yield to. And hey, this is flesh and this is spirit. His Word brings me into that place of knowing of what is flesh and spirit, of dividing the two. There's great power in His Word, even in this morning going into it, giving us that breakdown of what is flesh and spirit. Because it's not always clear. You might be born again, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, but it might not be, hey, is this the spirit or is this my flesh? His Word brings us into that place of power to know, hey, this is God's love. Sometimes it's not very simple. Yeah, adultery is obviously something very simple, but there are situations where like, is this God leading me or is it not? It sounds like something, but His Word really helps us discern what is flesh and what is spirit. How important it is as a church body that we get into His Word. Note the word cleave here in verse 20. Cleaving to the Lord, or clinging, your translation might say. And it's cleaving to the Lord. Not to a church, not to an ideal, not to a name or a pastor or something like that of this world, but to the Lord. Cleaving to the Lord. Sometimes that's hard for a couple to do when they get married, is to really cleave unto each other, to let go of the parents, to let go of their independence, so to speak, as individuals, and to be that one, to cleave to each other fully, really do it. There's reservation, there's fear that stops them from being powerful as a couple. Cleaving to the Lord, God's calling us to that place of clinging to Him. To God, you mean the one that created everything? To cleave to Him? To hold on to Him? Yes. Really? Yes. Cleave to the Lord. Cling to Him. Well, I thought I'd just check in the morning, you know, and I say, good morning, Lord. Get my coffee and then go through the day. Say thanks at the meals. And at the end of the day, apologize for a few things to the Lord and do it all over again. That's not cleaving to the Lord. That's checking in at the way station on the highway. It's not a check-in thing. It's a cleaving. It's a holding on to the Lord. This is the Old Testament I'm reading to you. God's calling. He hasn't changed. He wants us to cling to Him. Hold on to Him. Throughout the day. Our thoughts are towards Him. Our praises are there for Him. This is preeminent in a desired priority and passion of God that we would be clinging to Him. We would have that relationship with Him. We can get caught up in buildings, in ministries, how to do this, how to do that. But don't forget, the foundation of all of that is your Creator who loves you with a love that we cannot begin to measure. We can run into this in our marriages as well, in the family at home. Bills come along, and how are we going to pay this? The schools, events are happening, and things are rolling, and groceries, and sports are happening. At the basis of all of that is two people who said, I do. I do what? Promise to love you through thick and thin. Promise that will be the foundation through all of this. Not just when the emotions are there or we're in good shape and things are going good. Love goes beyond the instability of emotions. It's a foundation that doesn't need a foundation. Cleave to the Lord. Make the basis of your relationship with God love. Realize that He loved you when He died on that cross. That's the foundation of it. There's nothing underneath it. There isn't, well, yeah, there's something, there's a condition right underneath that. I always knew Paul was a jerk, No, the foundation of God is love towards me. And the foundation of my relationship with Him needs to be love as well. Not if God, if you come through on this, or and then I'll do this, that, and the other thing for you. Forget about that. The foundation of a marriage, the foundation of us and God is love. There's nothing underneath that. That is the foundation. You can't even measure the depth of that foundation. Have fun trying. Enjoy it. The depths of that love. Cleave to the Lord. The accountability to God. Thou shalt fear the Lord in that verse. Taking our time with these two verses. There's accountability going on. There's a cleaving going on. That cleaving gives me the idea also that accountability working together, that there's nothing I do that God doesn't know about. Can I do something without Him knowing? It, you know, when I check in, maybe I wash up and then I check in and I'm right before the Lord. That's not the idea. That accountability goes through the whole day. Can I crumble His Word and slam it down, the Ten Commandments, in anger without Him calling me front and center? Paul, what did you do with my word? We should underline that word, cleave, right there in that verse. We should get that picture in our mind. I'm going to cleave to you, Lord, today. One last thought on that cleaving. The image of a boxer came to mind as I was thinking about this word. The image of a boxer, you know, when they're in the later part of the fight, and you'll see one of them's like hanging on to the other, and he's just about ready to pass out, and he's just holding on. He's clinging on to his opponent, his enemy. He's clinging on to his opponent. And that picture came to mind, even as we're sinners, that we're enmity with God, that we've driven the spikes into His hands, and yet we're holding on. We're clinging to Him. Just an interesting picture came to mind. There's one that I actually had at home that showed Jesus lifting up this person with a hammer in his hand, and he's all nasty and tired, and he's been just sinning. He's been working sin in his life. And there's Jesus holding him up, in the midst of that battle, of him putting those spikes into Jesus, arms reaching behind him, holding him up. Don't wait to make yourself huggable. Don't wait to clean up your act and then present yourself before God. Let Him take care of that. We have a good gospel. We have a great God. Come to Him even now, this morning. Verses 21 through 22. Finish up chapter 10. He is thy praise, and He is thy God that has done for thee these great and awesome things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, 70 people, the nation of Israel. And now the Lord thy God has made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. They became millions of people in the midst of tribulation and trial. What stood out to me in the end verses of this chapter was thy God. Up through the scripture, especially in the first few books here of the Bible, there's a lot about God said this and someone did this or didn't do this. And we could lose understanding that God needs to be seen at a personal level, where the God becomes my God. Let that take priority in your thought. It's my God, it's my Lord, that this situation might affect, my decision will impact. It's not the God of the church or of this universe primarily. It's my Lord and my Savior. That's what needs to be priority in my life and my thoughts. Let's begin a little bit into chapter 11 here. Therefore, quite a few of them this morning. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge, and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments, always. Loving God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. A commandment. The Ten Commandments reveal the deficiency in this area of loving God, most clearly in the first four commandments. Having other gods, that's pretty obvious. Spiritual counterfeits. Having some type of spirituality that isn't based in Jesus Christ. Having idols, the second commandment, those images. That can go beyond the spiritual into the physical. You can have football can be an idol. Playing football, sports can be an idolatry. Different things, they don't have to be some type of spiritual thing where, you know what I mean, that's this type of mystical type thing. Now it could be something physical that can become a god. It becomes an image. It becomes an idol. So the first two commandments have to do with that. Something else is substituting that center of our life. They point out a deficiency in this verse right here. Loving the Lord thy God. Those first two commandments point out a deficiency that perhaps man might have. The third commandment also taking his name is common. Not just cussing out and saying his word. That's horrible doing that. But just even taking his name is common. Just casually using the Lord as if he was something casual. If he was just like a tool in your life. Could you imagine at Christmas time if I handed out the same gift to everyone in the fellowship here? A Duck Dynasty chia pet. You guys seen that? It grows a beard. One of those chia pets. So I give everybody that, and including my wife. So there's your Christmas gift, honey. All right, she got treated the same as everybody else. There's something wrong with that. All right, she's my wife. She does deserve special treatment. What do we mean? I give you a Christmas present. You got Duck Dynasty chia pet like everybody else. That would be treating her as common. She has, as a wife, she deserves more special attention than a Duck Dynasty chia pet. So do you guys, by the way. The Sabbath time, the fourth commandment, spending time. Hey, how many people do date nights? Tony does. Date nights with your wife. Interesting how marriage parallels, and it's not surprising. The designer of marriage is God himself. And how these things parallel, you know, that the time that's reserved for God. And it might not be that one day a week. It could be that time, a special time seeking him in the morning. Those times reserved for you and God, especially where there's absolutely nothing else going on. So just in those four commandments, we could see those measurements can measure something that's deficient in our love for God. It's not to become, we're not to take those commandments and say, oh, okay, the Sabbath now we've got to do the Sabbath because that means I'm loving God and therefore I'm not going to spit, I'm not going to comb my hair because that's working on the Sabbath, and it becomes crazy. No, the law is simply measuring the deficiency there. It's showing us the symptom. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Let's continue here. And know this day, verses 2 through 7. Know you this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and have which not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm, in his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, unto their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them this day, unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. He's speaking to witnesses, people that have seen the power of God. He's not just telling an old story to the grandchildren of something that happened here. He's speaking to the actual witnesses that saw the power and might of God. He's saying, you're accountable to this. This isn't something new or strange. You've actually witnessed this. These people saw God's power manifest clearly. Could you imagine crossing Cougar Lake, water rolled up like a blanket on both sides? You might have to descend 435 feet at the deepest point of Cougar Lake, if that were the case. I've talked with people and prayed myself in this way, that if God would show me some sign, and then I would believe, and then I would be his servant, I would be his evangelist or whatever. Then I would live the rest of my life for God, if he would just give me some kind of sign. These people had more than enough signs. And still they struggled immensely with their walk. Signs and wonders don't fix the condition of the human heart. As if we could experience some event and have our love-deficient heart healed. You know, the parting of the sea didn't impact their heart, their love deficiency. It made them wow, made them inspired, but at the same time didn't bring in that healing to the heart. We see this personally all the time. People get themselves in all sorts of trouble have shaves with death even. And he would think that would get their attention, that would turn them around. Yet it is nothing more than a spanking that corrects maybe for a moment or two. If I were to say amen and go home, if we were to go home right now, which we're close to doing, I would have not told the whole story. I would have given you the bad news and not the good. There is very good news. Such good news that it's been given a special name, the gospel. There is an event that we all can stand before. It's not something that just happened in the distant past. It's standing before us right now this morning. The gospel of grace, the cross, the one that was crucified for your sin, is something that's present and before us right now because it was your sin, past, present, and future. That's the event. That's the main event that Jesus said. That's the sign he said to the Pharisees and the people. You don't need miracles and things happening like that. You need the sign of Jonah when he would die, the passion story. The gospel is what will penetrate that love-deficient heart, that sin-symptomatic heart. This is one event that doesn't stand in the distant past like these things would do eventually and kind of roll off. The gospel stands before each one of us. When we present the gospel, we're not telling people an old story. It's something alive and real right then. It's something that can impact their lives immediately. I don't know who saw the Billy Graham. Tony, has seen it? Anybody else? Mindy? Anybody saw the Billy Graham special? They've been announcing this all along. I know Gretchen put a link of it. It's on YouTube now or whatever. Encourage you to see that. Very good. Very well done. Man, it stood simply for that message. Very simply. Years and years, decades. He's 95 years old, and he still has the same simple gospel message. Why would he go anywhere else when he has something that works? When he knows the real power comes from there. Gospel of his grace. We have more to talk about that, and we will next week. Much more. Very excited about that. I wanted to get into it today. We'll be more into chapter 11, talking about his gospel, talking about the impact on our life. Think about the heart of man. But for now, we're going to let these scriptures sink in. We're going to let God move upon our midst and cry out to him for his spirit to fall upon us as a church body. Praise you, Lord. The vision of just a small number of people going into Egypt, the 70 that you mentioned in your word, Lord, and how that turned into a multitude. How you can take small things and how it brings glory to you as well, Lord. How you can take the things that are not and make them something. How you can take a small group like this church here, Lord, and how you can reach a multitude in this area. We see your hand already stirring things in this community, Lord God. We see prayer meetings at the library. We see a good news club happening at the school. We see things in the hearts of people right here that are sitting amongst us. Lord, you're doing things, and we praise and thank you for it. We know you could take the smallest things, Lord, and turn them into something awesome, and that is to your glory, Lord. We want to be in it, Lord God. Both arms, both feet, our head, our heart, our minds engaged in what you're doing. This world is passing, it's fleeting. You try to hold on to things and they just slip out of your hands. We want to hold on to what is real and lasting. Bring us to bear, Lord, as a church, as a battleship, as a warrior, a tribe of warriors, Lord God. Call us into intercession for the people in our family and our community, Lord God. Trigger our hearts in the middle of the day, in the middle of whatever it is that we might be doing, Lord, to go right into intercession. Throw ourselves into that place of interceding for these people here, Lord God. May your grace be known, Lord Jesus, here in this community. Even now, rain down your Holy Spirit upon this church, upon gift them, Lord God. Fill them, Lord Jesus. Fill us, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.